Welcome to Word Life Church. My name is Pastor Freddie Minifield. You know, I'm so excited that you joined us today. I don't believe it's a coincidence. One thing I know for sure is that the Word of God will make all the difference in your life. And the word you hear today is going to encourage you, it's going to challenge you, and it's going to impact your forever. So whatever you do, get all the distractions away, and you tune in and expect to hear from heaven. And after the message, don't go anywhere. I'd love the opportunity to pray with you on any needs that you may have in your house or your household. You know, there is no time, space, or distance in the spirit realm. You can be healed, delivered, saved right where you are. So stay tuned. After the message, we'll see you then.
Amen. Sit down. You know, after that introduction, I can't wait to hear me. It's hard to live up to introductions. How many people say, Dave, you've never seen me before? Okay, well, I've never seen you either. So we're starting off on the same foot, and it's great to be here. You know, I think we just need to pray for Pastor's wife this morning, Terilyn. She's in the hospital. I'm sure she'd rather be here. I know I'd rather be in church than in a hospital. And so let's just lift her up. You say, well, I've already prayed for her, and prayer's already gone up for her. Then why don't you add your agreement to the prayer we have prayed and believe she's coming out of that hospital soon and in wonderful condition. Amen? Amen. All right. Father, we pray for Terilyn right now. You foul condition that has hold of her, we rebuke you in Jesus' name. For every prayer that's been prayed, Father, we just simply add our agreement to it that by your stripes she was healed. And you already took her infirmities and her sicknesses. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Glad to be here. All right. I had fun yesterday. We ministered to the Bible school students and had a great time. If you weren't there, well, you missed it. It was great. But we had people from other churches that came and just had a tremendous time. For 3 hours, we taught the Word of God. And so good to be with you. I promise I won't bring you 3 hours worth today, okay? I'll let you out close to time. I have no idea when it'll be through, but it'll be close to time. And I'm on television, and I have all my stuff is archived on YouTube. So if you look me up, there's just about probably 3 or 4 years worth of archived television broadcasts that are on there. And also I'm on gospeltruth.tv. That's with Andrew Womack. I'm on his TV station, World Harvest. I'm on there, and that is Lester Summerall's station. And the newly revised PTL, I just joined it. In fact, tomorrow's my first day. And so you can look up all those things and be blessed. Or anything else you want, you can just go to my website, bobbyandian.com, and find it. And so I'll just mention a couple of books that are out there. This was $5. Look how thick it is. See how thick that book is? That's a book on how to find the will of God. I'm sure you've sweated over it for years. I meet 50-year-olds and say, I still haven't found God's will for my life. What is God's will for my life? And just one word of admonition, quit running around looking for it. Quit going from church to church, youth group to youth group, singles group to singles group, and adult class to adult class, looking for God's will for your life. And especially don't go from one prophet to another, expecting them to prophesy over you and tell you what God's will is for your life. You say, what do I do? Get busy working for God, and His will find you. Just get busy. Work with the youth, work with the children, usher in church, be a greeter at the front door, collect the offerings. Just get involved helping people. And throughout the Word of God, God never had somebody run around looking for His will. He always met people. He met Moses when he was tending sheep. He met David when he was tending sheep and told him he would be the next king. I mean, Gideon was on the threshing floor. In the New Testament, they were fishing, collecting taxes when Jesus approached them. I'm just simply saying, get to work serving Jesus, and God's will bypass a million people running around looking for it to find you that's out there working for the Lord. All right? That's back there on the table. And especially if you know somebody's still sweating over what's the will of God, get them that book. Also, marriage is mentioned in there too. Same thing applies for a marriage mate. Quit running from church to church and singles group to singles group. Get busy serving God, and God will bring the right person to you. I had a girl in my church say, well, I've been here long enough. I think I'm going to go to another church. I said, well, you're going to miss it. If you go to that church, he's going to come to this church, and you two will miss each other. Then you go to another church and he'll go to another church. You'll still miss each other. Just stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. All right? Theology Simplified is my newest book. And you saw, I'm a teacher of the Word of God. I'm not a preacher. I grew up under preaching, but I love teaching. I love to just have a verse and expound on it and teach on it. And that's been my ministry ever since. And of course, you run into big words such as predestination, reconciliation, sanctification. There's eight of those words in here. And all I do is take big sounding, complicated words and make them simple. When Jesus was teaching people, if he suddenly looked like he was going over their head, their eyes turned glassy and rolled back in their heads because they couldn't understand what he was saying, he would stop and throw down a parable. He says, like putting leaven in a loaf of bread. And all the women would go, well, I understand that. It's like planting seed. The farmers would say that. It's like throwing a net into the ocean and pulling fish in. The fishermen would say, I understand that. Jesus went out of his way to make complicated things simple. And the Bible is not a complicated book. I've taken Greek and a little bit of Hebrew. And what I found out was the Hebrew and the Greek are written on about a third or fourth grade level. They're much like newspapers today. They're not written on a big, you know, level up here for educated people. All the purpose of a newspaper is to bring you the news. The Word of God is the good news. Simple, simple, simple. We make it complicated. God tries his best to make it simple. I pastored for 33 years, and I told my congregation this. Women, if you can't go home after this sermon and make a tuna fish sandwich for your children tomorrow morning, something is wrong with this sermon. I want you thinking about it while you're cutting the tuna fish. I want it while you're cutting the bread. I want you to think about this because I want to make it so simple it will challenge you throughout the day. Today we're going to do that with the Word of God. That's my ministry. So that's Theology Simplified out there. Eight things. And I've had people, one man told me, he said, I take one a day. I read that in the morning. Then I think about it all day long. Next day I do number two. He said, I do four a week, and on Friday I go back and think about all the ones I've done for the past 4 days. Then the next week I do the second part of the book. He said, by the time 2 weeks is over, I wait a week, then go back and start all over again in the book. I'm always thinking about it. He said, I have got more revelation from just thinking on glorification, justification, all the things that Jesus did for me on the cross. Hallelujah. So that's all my introduction. No charge for it. Turn to Matthew chapter 18 today. I want to teach you from the Word of God about two types of currency found in the Word of God. A currency of men and a currency of God. And in Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to point out to you that in this verse, Jesus isn't speaking to sinners. He's speaking to believers. We call them Christians after the day of Pentecost, but before that time, they were just believers in the Lord. And he's speaking to believers, not to sinners. It says in Matthew 18, verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who would take account of his servants. How many of your servants are God? Can I see your hand? All right, how many of you don't know what a servant is, but you'll still hold your hand up like, I want to be one, okay? A servant is a believer who has done more than just become a believer. He's become a disciple. I really want to serve you, Lord. So he's speaking here to believers, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, that's God, who would take account of his servants, that's us. And when he began to reckon or to calculate, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents, that is $15 million. Now you're saying, how in the world could I as a believer rack up a $15 million debt with God? Just commit a sin. I'm sure you're out there thinking, yeah, but Christians don't sin. You haven't been saved very long, that's all I can tell you. I pastored for 33 years, and believe me, I think there's times when Christians can out-sin sinners. Don't look at me so pious. I've sat and thought, one guy told me, I know that my wife and I are having problems, but she doesn't give me very good sex, so God brought this other woman into my life. I just looked at him and said, aren't you special? He said, what do you mean? I said, God threw out the whole Bible just for you. Aren't you special? And you say you meet people like that. I meet people that give me the strangest stories as believers, and they justify it by the Holy Spirit led me into this. The Holy Spirit always agrees with the Word. Never will the Holy Spirit contradict the Word. You say, yeah, but I haven't committed adultery, and I haven't done all these other things. Yeah, but have you got angry at a Christian? Have you been envious? You know what Paul said in chapter 3 of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he said, whereas there's among you envy, strife, and division. And we think of the carnality of that church as all the getting drunk over the communion table, all the other stuff they did. And he says, it never starts there. It starts with envy, strife, and division. Spiritual king of the mountain, I'm better than you are. I can do things better than you are. I'm jealous of this Christian, jealous of that Christian. Don't hold your hand up. Just take an account of yourself. If that's there, you owe the Lord a $15 million debt. So how could that possibly be? I'm here to tell you, before you got saved, there was no way you could pay the debt that was against you. And after you're saved, you're in no more condition to pay the debt than you were before. It still takes the blood of Jesus to cleanse you. For a sinner, it takes the blood of Jesus. For a Christian, it says in 1 John 1:7, if we'll confess our sins, it says the blood of Jesus cleanses us Christians, from all unrighteousness. We take it as something so small, and God says, it's not small. Now, what I'm telling you is this verse of scriptures, if this was a salvation sermon and it cost $15 million to get born again, some people could afford it. But the Bible says if you owned the whole world, you still couldn't purchase your salvation. There's not enough money in this world that could pay for it. It took the only thing that could pay for it, and that's the blood of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, who voluntarily went to the cross and shed his blood for the remission of sins, because there's no money on earth, there's no gold and silver on this earth that could afford it. Well, let's find out what happened. It said here he owed him 10,000 talents, $15 million. But because he had not to pay or could not pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant then fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay you all. What he did was admitted, you're right. All he did was to his master say, you're right, I do owe this, but if you'll give me time, I'll pay it off. Let me tell you what 1 John 1:9 does. Let me just tell you what Christians, when you know that you've sinned, all God's waiting for is for you to quit giving excuses and just admit it. That's all he's waiting for. David didn't run down the list of sins. After a year of sinning, adultery with Bathsheba, getting her pregnant, killing her husband, murdering him, bringing her in, lying about the whole thing, a year later the child died. And the prophet came and told him the story of the ewe lamb, and he was there getting mad at that story, not realizing it was about himself. And as soon as the story was over, the prophet said, you're the man. You know what David said? I have sinned against the Lord. Didn't name him. Isn't it amazing how we want to name our sins to God? God, I've done this. He goes, I know it. I was there. I saw it. Well, I did this. Yeah, I know that too. I'm just waiting for you just to admit it. That's all he's asking for. And the moment he said, I have sinned against the Lord, the next thing out of the prophet's mouth was, your sins are forgiven. That fast. Aren't you glad for that? This man just admitted it, and immediately the king forgives him of his debt. I'm here to tell you, quit minimizing your sin and realize how drastic it is, but all God's waiting on you is one admission to say, Lord, I have sinned against you. The prodigal came to himself and I said, I know what I'll do. I'll go home and tell my father I have sinned against God and against him. He didn't have to tell every brothel he was in. He didn't have to tell every bar he went to, every woman he slept with. He didn't have to get into all that. He just admitted that he had sinned, and the words didn't even get out of his mouth yet. The father went over, embraced him, and threw a coat on him, put shoes on his feet. I'm here to tell you, we serve a loving, generous, gracious Heavenly Father. And even if your debt looks like $15 million, the moment you say, I have sinned against the Lord, it is wiped out and cleaned by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What money can't do, the blood can. Let's go on. He goes on to say there in verse 26, the servant then fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which is $15. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Verbatim, what he just said to the king. Verbatim. If you'll have patience with me, I will pay you all. It says in verse 30, but he would not, and went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Let me ask you this. If you throw a person in prison, how can they pay the debt? Isn't that the dumbest thing? I'm going to throw you in prison till you pay. He goes, but I can't work in prison. How am I going to pay it off in prison? That verse always just shocked me. But Christians can be idiots sometimes. Anyway, not you. That's other churches, okay? Not this church. Okay, and said, I'll pay. And he would not throw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master what had been done. Then his master, after he'd called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now, parables in the Word of God, especially here in Matthew, some of them in Luke, especially in Luke, they are really using natural things to preach a spiritual thing. But God is not compared here to a wicked king who would turn you over and send the devil after you. Okay, this is just saying what natural kings do, but you can apply the rest of the Word of God to this and understand it's just a parable, just a story. But we can apply it to the story here in this verse of Scripture. Ephesians 4 and verse 33 is the verse that we should look at. It says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is saying, how often has the Lord forgiven you? Sometimes once a day. How many can vouch for it? Sometimes more than once a day you have missed it. Have you ever sinned and then told God, I'll never do that again, and 10 minutes later you did it again? I have. Let me just say something here very quickly. About that time is when I start stomping my foot, pounding the table, beating my Bible, jumping up and down on top of it, and vowing I'll never sin again. And then I do. You say, well, how do you quit sinning? Well, you don't vow to quit sinning. Grow up. That's the whole thing. Growing up is what causes and gives you strength to quit sinning. The more you study God's Word, the more you apply it, the more you make it part of your heart. Your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. But notice the word might not. It doesn't always work immediately, but down the road it would just keep sticking with it. And how you can vouch for it today, you have less problems with certain sins than you did 10 years ago, 5 years ago. See, there's a growth process. You don't just get out of it overnight. And so this verse is saying, remember how God has, about the time you're about to chew somebody out and not forgive them, remember what God did for you. This is past salvation. I mean, this isn't talking about just salvation. What did you do for you last week? What did you do for you last month? Aren't you glad we serve a gracious Heavenly Father? Learn from His grace to be gracious. And follow His example for how quickly He forgave you when you as a Christian confessed your sins, and now another Christian comes to you asking you to forgive them. You understand something. I have no capacity in me, as far as money is concerned, to pay for it. You have no understanding in yourself, nor do you have the ability to pay enough money that this debt that you owe me can be paid, or especially to God. But I can forgive you, and the moment I do, the debt is forgiven. That's the beauty of it. All right? There is a heavenly currency and there is an earthly currency. Heavenly currency is worth more than earthly currency. And we'll talk about what they are. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The blood of Jesus is a currency far above money. In fact, there are certain things you can do in life money cannot get rid of. But the blood of Jesus can. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 18 and 19, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. This is your salvation. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your empty manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Now, what he's saying here by empty tradition from your fathers is religion teaches you that you can get rid of your sins with money. Many of them say, well, you come and see, you know, so you go and see the priest and he talks to you and you say, well, that be, he says, pay this much. And the moment you pay the money, he says, son, your sins are forgiven you. Those are empty, useless words. Money cannot forgive sins. And I mean, as an unbeliever or as a believer, you cannot have your sins forgiven with money. That happened in Jesus' day. I mean, there'd be people come to the priest and they give money to the priest and the priest would say, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. Why, we even have certain things where a person dies and goes to a waiting room called purgatory. And how do you get them out of there? You have to pay to get them out of there. Folks, money is an insult to God when it comes to sin. Money's a blessing to God when we give it into ministries to spread the gospel. But when it comes to you getting rid of your sin or trying to get rid of some guilt complex you have over what you've done, don't insult God with a $1 million check because it won't work. You understand? It just won't work. It might bless your church when you give it, but it's not going to be a blessing to you, and you're not going to walk out any more in fellowship with God, sins forgiven, than when you came in. It's simply saying it takes something higher, and the blood of Jesus Christ that saved you is also the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives you as a Christian. It just took more of it to get you saved. All right? To get saved, it took the shedding of blood. But as a Christian, to be brought back to fellowship takes the sprinkling of blood. The shedding of blood to fill bowls, but the sprinkling of blood was just a few drops. All I'm telling you is, after you become a Christian, if you do something wrong, it doesn't take him going back to the cross and shedding his blood for you. All it takes is a little drop here, a little drop there, but it's still more than you could ever afford as a human being. That's just good preaching, isn't it? That's good preaching, Bob. Thank you so much for the amen on that one. Just so spontaneous, wasn't it? Okay. And so here he says again, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, and from your empty manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers. Many of us came out of traditions where money could purchase salvation. Money could purchase forgiveness. Money could purchase just getting God out of the way. Well, Lord, I don't want to work for you. I don't want to witness, but I'll give money to people who do witness. No, he wants everyone to witness for Jesus. You can't slough off responsibility by giving money to him. It comes back to there's certain things that are our responsibility. It goes on to say in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Here's the point of it. In fact, look with me at this verse of scripture, Isaiah 55:1. Isaiah 55:1. It says, ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, and he that has no money, come and buy and eat, and buy without price. What an interesting verse of scripture. You know what this verse is telling us? It's telling us that salvation is free. Free. But listen, free for us, not free for God. It took him everything to redeem us. And when it finally came down to a price, God said, what kind of price can I put on it? I'm sure they might have had a council about that, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. What should we charge for salvation? Maybe one of the members of the Godhead said, how about $1 billion? God said, no, there's still a few people that could afford it. I want it up so high that nobody can afford it. Let's go to the very top. How high can we go? And it came out free. Free is not cheap to God. It's expensive. We think it's cheap. I have people stop by my books table sometime and say, got any free stuff? And I say, yeah, I got some free stuff over here. How about that book over there? And I said, well, there's finances for that, but if you're totally broke, I'll give it to you. But I'm not looking at that as cheap. I'm looking at that as that's a sacrificial thing for me to do. Jesus was offered as the sacrifice for us, but it's up so high that God couldn't find a higher price to put on it than free. And we consider that cheap. I've had people tell me, no, it couldn't be that way. Surely I've got to give some money or something. No, no, actually, that's not cheap. That is so expensive that God put the highest price he could possibly put, and that is free. There's two types of earthly currency. First of all is money in its varied forms. Dollars and yen and pesos and all those different ones. There's money, again, throughout the world. And oftentimes we look at money when we want to serve God. Money can be used to serve God, like I said, to give into ministry works, and God blesses you for that. But he wants you to give with the right motive. But when it comes to purchasing things from God, you can never offer him money. Because on top of that, what would God do with it? They can't use it in heaven. God didn't have exchanges in heaven. No, we can only use it down here, and sometimes we take the value of finances here and think we can offer it to God, but can't be done. So there's two types of earthly currency. Number one is money. Number two is working in exchange for your debt. I'm totally broke, but can I work? Oftentimes we do that in our court systems. When a person has done something, but they absolutely have no money, we send them over here to do some kind of work project for a number of while. You can work your debt off. But listen to me, both are offensive to God. How dare you offer money for salvation, or especially offer your works for salvation? Can I work this off? God says there's not enough time, effort, or anything that could purchase one soul in this earth. Here's the good news. God says, but it's free. Come to me and accept it by faith, and I will put the highest price possible on it. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So therefore, again, there's two types of earthly currency, but there's two types of heavenly currency. The first is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a currency for forgiveness of sins for the sinner and for the carnal Christian, found in the Word of God. Again, the shedding of blood for sinners and the sprinkling of blood for Christians. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive a sin, the smallest of sins. Well, I know, I just said a bad word to that person. $15 million debt. Really? Yes. Well, I had some bitterness toward them. Envy, strife, division. I like what Paul said there too in 1 Corinthians 3. There is among you, Christians, envy, strife, and division. Are you not carnal and walk as men? And the Greek word means mere men. You walk like a sinner. The moment you as a Christian sin, you've removed the power of the Holy Spirit from working in your life. He still lives in you, but his arms are folded. You're under your own control. You're under the control of your flesh. The moment you commit a sin, the Holy Spirit says, no, you're under your own control now, and you are a carnal Christian. Oh, you're still a Christian, but you're being controlled by your flesh. He said, you look like a mere man. You know what a mere man is? You look just like a sinner. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, but nobody knows it. You're living by your own efforts, just like a sinner. Nobody knows it, and you look like mere men. I want you to understand something. The moment you got born again, you're not a mere person. You're Superman. Why are you walking around like Clark Kent? The moment he looked like Clark Kent, you couldn't tell he was Superman, but we walk around this earth and we look just like anybody else, act just like anybody else, talk like anybody else. What we need to do is go into the phone booth of 1 John 1:9, walk in and fly out. We simply need to name our sins to God and say, Lord, I have blown. He said, that's fine, you're forgiven. And we go flying out of there. We're back under the control of the Holy Spirit. You as a Christian are either under the control of the indwelling Holy Spirit or you're under the control of your flesh. And if you're under the control of your flesh, you owe a debt to God you cannot pay. It comes back to the blood of Jesus. And the moment you're back in fellowship with God, you're under the control and power of the Holy Spirit. That's why as a Christian in fellowship with God, not under the control of the flesh, you're called a spiritual Christian. I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. Then he went on to say, even like babies in Christ. Notice they're in Christ, but they're just babies. No power, no nothing. And so here we have again the two that are heavenly currencies. Number one is the blood of Jesus Christ. I love the second one. It's your understanding and application of the Word of God. The Word of God is currency in heaven. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, if you would. Understanding the Word of God and use of the Word of God is a heavenly currency. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gets understanding. Wisdom is the correct application of the Word of God, and understanding is the revelation of it. Once you get the revelation of a verse of Scripture, then put it to work in your life. Let it be wisdom. For the merchandise, the Hebrew word means profit. The profit of it is better than the profit of silver, and the gain of it than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire are not to be compared with her. Do you realize one revelation of one verse could not possibly even be paid for by all the gold and silver in this earth? I've had people go by, they'll say, oh, I like your books out there, but they cost so much money. One revelation from that book, and you'll say that was a cheap price that I paid for that book. You know, honestly, coming to church week after week, I'm just going to bare my soul to you today. I'm kind of upset with the way churches have gone in the past numbers of years. They've got away from the sharing and teaching of the Word of God to preaching a sermon and throwing an applicable verse in there once in a while. I'll say that again. They've got away from teaching the Word of God, and they'll preach a sermon, and the sermon's good. It's a good thought for the day, but to add to it and make it look like it's valid, they'll throw a verse in there. Rather than teach the verse, it's just used as a magnification or a justification of what they're saying. But they don't teach the Word of God. And so we often think that by hearing enough sermons, we're going to grow in the things of God and all that. But here's the point of it. One revelation of the Word of God will change you forever. And you'll never forget it. When I was growing up in the church that I was in, the youth group, we used to get a challenge from the youth group director to memorize verses of Scripture. And so I'd memorize verses of Scripture. We come back the next week and quote even a chapter of the Bible. I memorized a chapter of the Bible. I would always head to those little short Psalms, you know, three verses. It was easier to memorize that than the entire chapter of some other book. Anyway, that was my cheating going on there. So anyway, I would do that. But what was interesting was I would memorize that, and they say, now that will be with you for the rest of your life because you memorized it. A year later, I couldn't remember it. Don't look at me so pious. You've done the same thing. You've memorized something, a year later went, what was that? I kind of, you know what? But let me tell you something. Memorizing is not revelation. Revelation comes from the Holy Spirit. And you hear it, and all of a sudden, it flashes on you. Ah, and you'll never forget it. You'll have it for the rest of your life. That's what comes from praying in the Spirit while you study the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit makes it revelation to you. And that is currency. What you understand and the revelation that comes to you can be exchanged for spiritual things. And God says, the moment you put your faith and trust in me and quote the Word of God especially, I'll bring you things into your life in exchange for that Word that you have given to me. The Word of God is a currency of exchange like the blood of Jesus is for the forgiveness of sins. Whew. Praise God. Job 28. Verses 13 through 19, I'm just going to summarize it. Job said, gold, silver, sapphires, diamonds, onyx, jasper, rubies cannot be compared to the value of the wisdom of the Word. Psalm 119, verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than 10,000 pieces of gold and silver. I don't know what 10,000 pieces of gold and silver is worth today, but I can tell you this. Is that one revelation out of the law of God's mouth is worth more than that to me. Amen. My mother and father and my wife Loretta, her mother and father, when we got married, they gave us their encyclopedias. For those of you that are old enough to remember encyclopedias, and for those of you old enough to remember how much encyclopedias cost, it was a lot of money. Even back in the 60s, it was like $1,500 for a set of encyclopedias. And they put all of it into, because after all, they would tell them, these salespeople, your children are worth it. So that we'd buy those. Then my mom and dad even had the supplements that came out every year to find out what happened that year and put it back in with all this stuff right here. But anyway, they sat on our shelf. We had children. Our children grew up, went to junior high school. And in junior high school, they had to start writing reports. And they came and said to us one day, well, I guess we should go to the library. So I said, oh, no, no, no. We've got those encyclopedias on the shelf. And they've been there. My mom and dad paid a lot of money. We did, and that's where you can get your reports from. They said, okay. They sat down, and within 5 minutes, they were laughing hysterically. They said, listen to what they said about our hometown, Tulsa. Notice what they say there. And they showed pictures of cars from the 30s and 40s in the streets and dilapidated buildings. They said, this is downtown Tulsa. We said, no, things had changed since then. They said, look at this. They think Saturn only has this many moons. Now it's got three times that more moons. We found it with telescopes. And you know what they found out? 80% of what was in there was old and useless. It didn't even matter anymore with all that money that was spent. But one book written on a Word of God in the 1800s is still full today because the Word of God lives and abides forever. It never changes. Man's knowledge changes, but the Word of God forever lives. And that's why if you buy a book on the Word of God, you can hand it to your children and your grandchildren and their great-grandchildren and the things of it. You might have to get past some of the old English, but once you study it, you'll find out the revelation of God is still in there forever and forever. I studied for years under Arthur Pink. He has books and everything. His books today and stuff, in fact, it's all downloadable. You can get just about everything he has for $2 or $3. But the revelation I'd get from that still, I use it today in my sermons, the revelation. And there's just something about opening up the Word of God and finding out it's eternal. When God ended the Bible, he says, you can't add to it or take away. It's perfect. It stands completely perfect at the end of the Word of God. And you can't make it any better or come along and think, oh, that's old stuff. Take it out and try to stick some new stuff in there. It just won't work. God is as up to date as he's ever been. Praise Jesus. All right, so. Here's the other thing, too. Earthly currency is limited. Oh, I know we think there's billions and trillions of dollars in this earth, but it's still limited. Heavenly currency is unlimited. It never increases or decreases in value as natural currency does. Look at Psalm 49. Are you learning anything today? Okay, 49. Psalm 49, look at verses 6 through 8. Psalm 49, verse 6. Those who trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them by any means can redeem his brother. I want you to notice this. These are believers. I don't care how much money you have. You can't pay off what's between you and your brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. This is if somebody's unsaved and we need to ransom them and get them saved. Verse 8, for redemption of their souls is precious and it ceases forever. The NIV, correct, this is the best translation on it, where it says the ransom or the redemption of a soul is precious and no payment is ever enough. No matter how much money you pay, it's still never enough to redeem one person. That's why God had to go above earthly currencies and offer an eternal currency, the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And look at verse 36 and verse 37. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Notice this. If you gained all the money of the world, you still couldn't purchase your salvation. It goes on to say in verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The blood of Jesus for a believer's forgiveness is currency above money. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I want to hammer it in. The blood of Jesus for a believer's forgiveness and an unbeliever's salvation is a currency above money. 1 John 1, 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 7, two verses before that, tells us how he does it. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Listen to this. When you sin and try to remove the sin and guilt by giving, by your works, by church involvement, by attendance, you try to pay with the wrong currency and you cheapen the work of God. I'm going to say it again. When you sin as a Christian and try to remove your sin and guilt by giving, by works, giving more money to the church, getting involved as an usher. I know what I'll do. I'll become an usher. Well, we want you to become an usher, but not a carnal one. And it's not going to get you closer to God. Sinners can come to church and become ushers. Sinners can come to church and greet at the front door. There's going to be some that'll stand in heaven and say, didn't we do all these wonderful works in your name? It said, I never knew you. You tried to enter heaven by works. You tried to usher, greet. You tried to do all these things. And oftentimes, I thought about it, all the thousands of people that came through our church all those years, and I thought they were Christians. It's going to be interesting to stand in heaven and see some of them. God will say, no, you never did invite me into your life as your Lord and Savior. You thought all these wonderful things. Yeah, you got to look like a Christian, act like a Christian. But you weren't. And so he says, again, that you can no more pay for your sins as a believer than you could as a sinner. When you sin and try to remove the sin and guilt by giving, by works, by church involvement, and by attendance, you try to pay with the wrong currency and you cheapen it. It's cheap to offer God money when what's going to save you at that time or redeem you or forgive you is the blood of Jesus Christ. And you might as well write those words down, what he said, he could not pay. You could not pay. If you will not repent, then you cannot pay. I'm going to put it again. You cannot pay. Nothing you can offer to God will he receive, because the only thing he'll receive again is a simple repentance on your part, I've blown it, and another part is that's when the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. So again, you can no more pay for your sins as a believer than you could as a sinner, and when you admit your sins to the king, he releases you of your debt. Adultery. Look at Job 31. Job chapter 31. And here it's so strongly brought out. To bring it down to where we can really understand it, let's bring it down to adultery, again, among married people. I've dealt with this through the years when a couple comes in and one has been unfaithful to the other. In Job 31, look at verses 9 and 10. Job says here, if my heart has been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, here's the answer. I'll let my wife grind unto another and let others bow down over her. What he's saying was, how do I repay this? My wife has been I've been unfaithful with, I'll just give my wife to him. And that way we'll all be taken care of. No, you've just doubled the problem. One sin does not wipe out another sin. But isn't it crazy? I have had people in my office, and I'll think, that's the stupidest answer I've ever heard. It's going to take repentance. It's not going to take trying to buy this thing off. It's not going to sit down trying to barter between the two. And Job said, this is what one common answer. I slept with this guy's wife. I'll tell you what, I'll just give my wife to him. You've just sinned against your own wife. You've sinned against her husband. And you think two sins are going to wipe this thing out. The second sin will wipe out the first one. No, that's carnal thinking. And here's what we have. You're trying to pay for it with natural currency. You're trying to pay for it with works. And works won't pay. Two types of natural currency. Number one is money, but number two is paying off a debt. And you're saying right here, well, we'll just work this thing out. How about we do this? Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 27 down through verse 35. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? In other words, if you've got a sexual fire inside of you, but you yield to it, you think you can go in there and your clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be burned? No. So he who goes to his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her will not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he is caught or found, he will restore it sevenfold. He will give all the substance of his house. You know what this verse is saying? If you steal a loaf of bread, you can pay it back. You might have to pay back for 7 loaves of bread, but you have the end of it. It's all forgiven. No one care, no one will even bring it up again if you do that. But notice what it goes on to say here in this verse of Scripture, verse 32. But whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. Underline it. It means you're stupid. If you think you can pay it back like a loaf of bread, it cannot even be compared, the two. But it says that verse of Scripture again, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He's stupid. He who does it destroys his own soul. A wound and a dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. That's her husband. When her husband finds out and the jealousy comes on, then you're facing the rage of this man. It says, so that he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content though you give many gifts. It's simply saying in this natural life, there are certain things you can't pay off with money. And adultery is one of them. Fornication is one of them. Sins against your mate can't be paid with money. In fact, it cheapens the situation more. By offering them, well, how much money will you take because, you know, you cheated over here? The guy's going to look at you like, what? That's my wife. You think because you commit adultery, you can pay me money and cheapen the whole thing? I want you to understand what simply be saying. If you commit adultery with a person and that husband finds out about it and now there's strife between you, there's strife between you and your husband, you and your wife, and you with somebody else, if you try to pay it off with money, you are using the wrong currency. It can't be paid. To try to pay it off cheapens it. And he goes on to say, though you give many gifts, he will not regard any ransom. A husband demands payback because his wife committed adultery with another man. And the point of it is, he cannot pay. I have a very good friend. He's a very good friend with Andrew and I. But he took a church, and the story is this. He was raised in a very legalistic church, very legalistic church. Anything you did wrong, you lost your salvation. Anything you did wrong, you were out of favor with God. And he was raised in that, and his whole life was struggling, trying to be right with God through works and money and things like this. He graduated from Bible school, took a church, began a church. He just has a personality that draws people in. He has this thing of taking, the phoenix and taking ashes and making something, you know, great out of it. And he took a struggling church, and within a matter of months, it was running a few hundred. And down there a little bit later, it was running 500, 600. And during that time, he and his wife couldn't afford a nice house, so they stayed in one of the worst sections of town just to afford this place while the church was growing. He said every morning he had to get up and clean out his front yard because there would be liquor bottles all over the place, kids coming by throwing stuff out. I mean, just terrible stuff. He said he was always having to pick it up and clean it up every single morning. And one morning he was out there and he says he started to pick up all this stuff and there was a magazine there that was a porn magazine. He opened it up and looked at it. He said he closed it immediately and threw it in the trash. And he said within 15 minutes he was out there digging it back out of the trash. He couldn't get those pictures out of his head. And he kept it a secret. He just said, I didn't know what, I decided, I'll just put it away. He said, but he never did know how to repent, get it right with God, go to the Word of God. He didn't know. His denomination didn't teach him that. All his denomination told him was, grit your teeth and just don't do it. He did, but it didn't work. He said, there finally came a time this thing was possessing him. This was the fire eating through to his clothes. His clothes were getting burned from all the thoughts going on. And he finally, what he would do is tell his secretary he was going to go work to see people in the hospital, and he would go to the bad section of town and have sex. And this went on for some time, and it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. It actually went on for some 2 years. His secretary didn't know, his wife didn't know, the church board didn't know. He worked this thing out to where every base was covered, but one base he couldn't cover was conviction. He couldn't cover that one. And so the Lord was dealing with so bad, and so finally one day, he didn't know what to do. He was not raised on the grace of God, knowing how to repent or just turn the thing over to God. He didn't know. And he went to the church parking lot one night, pulled a gun out that he had in the glove box. And they were having choir practice in the church and praise and worship leader practice in the church. And he simply put the gun to his head. And the moment he did, one of the girls screamed out in praise and worship, said, something's wrong with Pastor. We got to pray for him right now. And they hit their knees, started praying for him. He pulled the trigger and the gun wouldn't go off. He pointed out the window and it would shoot, but he put it to his gun to his head, it wouldn't shoot. And they prayed for him and prayed for him. He finally realized, God's trying to tell me something. Smarten up after a while, don't you? He smartened up after a while. And he went home and told his wife, told her everything. She had no idea. She cried and cried. He went to the church, called for a board meeting that night. It was late at night, called for a board meeting, went in and resigned from the church. Told his church, I don't even know where to begin. I got to get this thing straight with my wife and my children. He had little babies. So he moved to Chicago. He was in Florida at the time, moved to Chicago, and sold vacuum cleaners door to door, just trying to get his life right with God. Sat on the back seat, the back row of a church. And they attended church for a while, but the pastor noticed him after a while, went and talked with him, brought him up and introduced him to the grace of God and told him how simple, even though your sin seems so incredible, you're trying to pay with the wrong currency, you just can't pay. And told him how to do it and said, ask God to forgive you, ask your wife to forgive you, start working this thing out, get together with your wife and find out some accountability. Get some accountability with her and this will begin to pull out. And then they found out about him with Charisma Magazine. Charisma Magazine heard about his testimony, called him in, and he began to do a monthly article in Charisma Magazine on fallen pastors and how to restore them. And his life came back right. He and his wife were tremendous and all that. And he took over another church later on. And it happened again. A woman in the church checked him up online and found out what his background was, and she hated this church. But she went there long enough to deceive him so she could sue the church for a lot of money, and she deceived him. Dated him, took him out to a hotel, and the whole thing started over again, and he went through the whole thing again. And this time his children were grown, more grown. They all left him. His children left him, didn't want a thing to do with him, but his wife stuck with him again. And he quit that church. The lawsuit finally fizzled, and he was with his wife all this time, and so he repented before her and went to work selling water, those big bottles, plastic bottles of water to businesses. And this was in Colorado. They moved to Colorado. He kept moving further and further away just to get away from everything. And he and his wife did. And he said, finally one day, he said it struck him. He had totally been forgiven by God, but not by his wife. She just kept, and what she did was she got him a cell phone and she wanted a report from him every 15 minutes where he was. He'd be in a grocery store, look down, oh, it's been 15 minutes. Call his wife and she'd say, where are you? I'm in the grocery store. What aisle are you? I said, well, I'm standing in front of the potato chips. And then down there, I can see some peanut butter. And I mean, he told her what aisle he was on. And he had to do that every 15 minutes. This went on for 2 or 3 years. And finally, he said to her one day, he said, "When will I ever have the debt paid off?" And she stopped to think for a minute. She thought, "Never. There's no way you could ever pay this debt off." And it suddenly struck her, she needed to forgive him. She had not forgiven him. She forgave him. He received the forgiveness. And now he's pastoring a church in Texas that's running some 3,000 or 4,000 people, two different places. And he's the most open thing you've ever seen. He tells his congregation. In fact, one day as they opened up a new building, he had never really told everything to his congregation. The Lord told him, give him the entire testimony. He said, "Lord, this is a church opening, a brand new opening. I'm opening up a brand new church, and I'm going to tell them my sordid past." He said, "Tell them all." So he stood up and told the whole thing, both stories, how I did it, what did I did it again. My wife, she kept trying to get me to pay for this thing, and finally realized one day I'll never have it paid off if she's waiting for me to do it through my works. So finally, he told the whole story. He said at the end of it, he said, everybody in the congregation was crying. He said, "Has this ministered to anybody? Come down here for prayer." And he said, 75% of the congregation came to the front crying about how it ministered to them. And they went through everything from drugs to everything. People were talking about, you know, sexual things and all that. But he realized how important it was. He didn't realize that day one of the board members was sitting on the front row that hated him. He didn't know that this board member hated him. He had been there since the pastor before and thought the church should have gone to him, and was mad that this former adulterer had got the church, and was waiting for the right time. And on this day, when they dedicated the new building, he was going to run up to the front, grab the mic, and tell everybody what his testimony was. But he beat him to the punch. He told the testimony. And the man just sat on the front row and shrank down like this. As soon as the service was over, he ran out of the building and never came back. Isn't God good? The Holy Spirit led him to give his testimony at exactly the right time. And instead of tearing the church apart, it welded them together, brought them together. When people began to understand, I've done some terrible things, but the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses me from all sin. So maybe you're here today. Maybe you've had problems in your marriage. Maybe you had some problems in your life. It may not be adultery. It may not be fornication, but you've had things. And someone has been trying to pay you back, or you've been trying to pay somebody else back with works. A husband or a wife of the one who committed adultery cannot be paid back, though you give all your money. You could sue for everything and yet not be paid back. What am I trying to say? "But Pastor Bob, you don't understand. My wife committed adultery with another man. And all this time, she owes me. I know she owes me." No, you don't understand. She owes me. No, you don't understand. She can't pay. Well, what am I supposed to do? Jesus paid. The whole point of it is he paid. Well, what needs to happen? The moment you forgive her, the finances as far as Jesus' blood are transferred from heaven into your account, and it's transferred down as paid in full. The moment you forgive them, this is what God is saying to you today. When forgiveness is given or received, the payment of the debt is brought to you and the debt is paid back. So quit demanding payback. Husbands and wives arguing, facing separation, even divorce. Your parents didn't love you, they abused you, they divorced, you were adopted, you were raped, you were sexually abused. The list goes on. The things in churches today are so insurmountable compared to the time I was raised in church. I mean, a television was bad enough back then. Today, we've long passed television sets and got into such sins within families of stepfathers, raping daughters and having sexual relations, and all this stuff that goes on, and it's everywhere today. And it simply comes back to this. Everybody is turning to somebody. "You owe me, you owe me." You don't understand. They can't pay. The only one who can pay is Jesus. And the moment you confess that sin, the moment you forgive somebody else, the moment you do that, then it's forgiven. "Yeah, but I was maligned. I was lied about. I was falsely fired because I was falsely accused." So was Joseph. "But they owe me." I know they owe you. It's true, but again, they can't pay. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35 puts it all down so simply. Forgive your brother and sister from your heart. That's where it's got to begin. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're here today. Maybe some of these are some of the things you faced with your parents, step-parents. You look back at your past and there's divorce. There's abuse. It may be sexual abuse. It may be physical abuse. And the whole time as you've been waiting, Lord, they owe me. And you've realized something today they can't pay. But Jesus did. Jesus already paid. He went to the cross and shed his blood for sins. And I mean worldwide sins, whether it's salvation or whether it's after being a Christian. The sins you commit as a Christian. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us, Christians, from all unrighteousness. And if you're the one I'm talking to today, with every head bowed, no one looking around, would you just raise up your hand? I'm not asking you to tell what it is. I'm just saying, Pastor, that's me today. That's me and my wife. That's me and my husband. Thank you, yes. Thank you, yes. That's me and my best friend. I lost a friend because I just refused to forgive them. And today I choose to forgive them. Thank you. There's a hand. 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 I was physically abused. And it was right to separate and go from them, but I have never forgiven them. I can't seem to get rid of it. All I keep thinking is they owe me, they owe me, they owe me. Absolutely they owe you, but they cannot pay. If you'll forgive them, the blood of Jesus Christ will pay it. You want to hold your hand up? Anybody else? Join that one. Thank you. Yes. Yes. With head still bowed and eyes still closed. If there's something I didn't mention, but it's like every day you can't forget it. It's there looming. How will they ever pay me off? They can't. You need to forgive them. And I want you to do it right now. With your heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, I choose to forgive him. My husband. My stepfather. My best friend that turned against me. Lord, I choose to forgive my wife, my mother, those who have abused me in the past. I keep waiting for them to pay me, but they can't. Jesus, I forgive them, and the debt is now erased. I can freely go on my way. They no longer control my life. The thoughts of them control my life. The anger about them control my life, and no longer do they control my life. And the amazing thing was they controlled my life and they didn't even know it. Father, I stand forgiven and they stand forgiven and the debt is wiped out. And I give you praise for it today. In Jesus' name.
Wasn't that a powerful message? Isn't God good? You know, one thing I know for sure, the Word of God never returns void. It's always going to do what it's supposed to do. So here's your challenge. Apply the Word of God that you heard today. If this message has been a blessing to you in any way, I'm encouraging you to consider sowing a seed. You know, here at Word Life, we're seeing lives transform. We're seeing people saved, healed, delivered. And that happens through partnership. So we welcome your partnership if you feel led to come and be a part of what God is doing here. If you have any prayer requests, let us know. We would love the opportunity. I'm going to pray for everybody here in a second. But if you have anything specific, let us know. We would love the opportunity to partner with you in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for each and every viewer. Father, I add my faith to their faith right now. In the name of Jesus, I speak blessings over their lives, over their children, over their households. I boldly declare that they are above only and not beneath. They are the head and not the tail, and they walk in victory in Jesus' name. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you next time.